Father in heaven, we thank you very much for this time together. We pray that you would teach us and that we would learn and live what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject, when I made up this list of subjects, I made it up thinking I was going to get a lot of college kids. And normally when you get people from all ages, you have all kinds of problems up through age 22. And the subject of tonight was prior sexual experiences. We don't have to talk on that, but it's a subject that is both I talk from the scripture and I'd also talk from my observation of people, but we don't have to. If you have other questions or other subjects you'd like to talk on or ask questions about, maybe some of the stuff we've covered before, I'm willing to do that also. Well, you want me to go ahead as planned or what? Well, I'm willing to depart from this at any time, from this subject. First, we look at it biblically.
Oh, yeah.
Right, it's hard to look at it biblically because if it looks at the requirements, you have two alternatives with somebody who has sex outside of marriage. One is you get stoned to death, and the other is you get married. Okay, those are your... So there won't be any prior sexual experiences, biblically, because you'd either be dead or married.
Under very rare circumstances.
Now, this is as far as the scripture teaching is. However, apparently it wasn't that way only, because you have the situation where the woman at the well, Jesus said, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Was she Samaritan, or was she?
She's Samaritan. I went through some of these texts before in Deuteronomy 22 and 24. But in effect, they say that there's one man, one woman, and they should be married, and that will solve all of God's moral requirements. And if you are, if a woman is raped and she's engaged to be married, they're both to be stoned to death unless she's in the country, they couldn't hear her yell. And if she is not engaged to be married and raped, then they must get married.
Question on that.
Yeah.
Say this woman is being raped. She's not in the country, but she does cry out, you know, but by the time, you know, reinforcements get there, it's a little
delayed. Well, the only difference is, yeah, it doesn't stop that. But it just keeps her from being stoned to death. Hmm. Well, that's all. So the requirements are strict, and the reason for this was to it just solves an awful lot of things. For instance, there'd be zero venereal disease; nothing could be transmitted. One man, one woman. There'd be no families would be intact. All kinds of things, but it does speak to the realistic part that there are divorces, and there is unfaithfulness, and there is immorality. So, in terms of speaking today on this subject, I cannot say let's stone the people to death.
Because, about 70% of our population.
Well, that's one thing.
That,
that it might do that. However, it might cure it for the next generation. People see what's happening. And because it's against the law. And this, the Bible here, is both the civil law and the moral law.
At least the Old Testament was.
Yes. Now, if you have today people from assuming non-Christians who have been immoral early in life, and well, early or late, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, whether it's one time or promiscuous, there is a, and then the person becomes a Christian. At that time, that person is completely forgiven by God. What makes it difficult, and this goes into next week's subject, what makes it difficult is what you do when you've been raised to keep yourself pure until you got married, and then when you go to get married, there isn't anybody else that's pure. Nobody, nobody else that's a virgin. And this happens often. And you say, well, this is what I kept myself for, and I expect the person I married to be the same way. And that, I think that's a perfectly legitimate expectation. That should be your plan A. The problem with plan A, sometimes God has somebody who's been forgiven for you, instead of somebody who has not. And when I was talking with one of the stronger Christians in the community recently, and he said that was a major problem. He had, before he was Christian, he had been immoral. And then he was going to get married, and he had told his wife-to-be of his previous immorality, and you know that just about ended it. She hadn't figured on that. And in fact, I know a lot of people like this. Many years ago, there's a midshipman at the Naval Academy. He said, Jim, we're taking our summer cruise to Sweden. Do you know any Christians in Sweden? Well, I said, as a matter of fact, I do. A girl came here as an exchange student or in university and became a Christian up in New Jersey. And I met her on one of my speaking tours, and she's back in Sweden. And I have her Swedish address. So I gave this fellow her address, and he looked her up when he got to Sweden and fell in love with her. And then she told him that before she'd become a Christian, she had been promiscuous. It wasn't that way at that time. Going to bed was like getting kissed goodnight. That was the
very, very common and sweet.
Very, and but she told him that, and he couldn't take it. He came back just shocked, shattered, and you know, no way. And I've had men call me up after they're married and said, I just can't handle the fact that my wife had been previously okay. Now, when this happens, it does not mean that you must marry the person if it's contrary to your standard. It does mean that you don't hold it against the person. In other words, God forgave them. You forgive them. I asked this one fellow who was getting married. I said, well, suppose you find out that she wasn't very nice. I said, can you handle that? He said, well, that'd be the pot calling the kettle black. He wasn't either. But, and here at WSU, there were a couple got married, and they were, same thing, both very immoral before they were converted, and they got married, and he expected to be forgiven, and he had a hard time forgiving her. It's still a double standard nation, but not as bad as, say, the Middle East, where the men are immoral and the women are not allowed to be, at all. And no marriage would last day if they found out the woman had been previously immoral. You say, well, who are the men immoral with? Well, they're immoral with French prostitutes in the people that come over there that are not Muslim.
Yeah, a country right by it where a whole bunch of little island countries.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Bahrain.
Bahrain, yeah.
Bahrain. And
Party Town, USA.
That's right. So the people...
Party Town, Middle East.
Right. So people just leave Saudi Arabia and go over to Bahrain, and where they can... Or they come to the United States. And this, but it's a very, very strong double standard. But if you run into somebody like this, and you are... It's right to tell the other person. The person you don't tell the person unless they're serious, because it's none of their business. But if they ask you to marry him then as soon as there's some sort of commitment, then you confess to each other, not in detail. But you don't tell him, you don't tell her beforehand, because if it's not going to turn out, it's none of their business anyhow. Nobody's. It's only the other person's business if it's going to be
permanently affecting them.
Permanently affecting him. Possibly permanently affecting him. So... and I know several girls who, in effect, cried all night when they found out that their husband-to-be had not been moral, but also realized that they had to forgive. God forgave, they forgave. But it was still, in other words, you've got to have the standard that says absolutely not, and then an absolute forgiving also, if the other person's guilty. And you say, well, suppose it happens like the Swedish situation. He then says that's it, no more. You say, how do I handle that? Well, first place, thank God. You don't want to be married to anybody like that. Okay. Just be grateful that was a near miss. You might have married him. And Jesus taught the forgiveness when the woman. It shows the real double standard there, when he says this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. That's what it says in John 8. say, well, Jesus never asked the question, but okay, in the very act with whom? Where is he? Mm-hmm. You know, he's supposed to be stoned to death too. Okay. But Moses said she should be stoned to death. Well, that's true, but the man is to be stoned to death also, and they didn't bring the man. So Jesus forgave. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. So I don't know how to say it without saying repeating myself. You should keep yourself absolutely pure, and then trust that you'll run into somebody that's absolutely pure. If you don't, then you say that this person is pure by forgiveness. One of the problems with, besides just the moral problem, one of the problems with having a prior sexual experience is comparison. And that's one of the things that I think that's one of the reasons God has this. So this one permanent marriage.
Isn't that necessarily also? Wouldn't that equally be a problem for, say, somebody who would have been widowed and remarry? I mean, you're in the same.
Sure, but there's nothing. Yeah. Oh, the difference is there's no competition, no live competition. In other words, if the man has been very loose, and he marries a girl who hasn't been, and he's comparing her with the previous women he's had, and she knows it, you know, not that good for marriages. And you say, well, how can you? I don't know. I'm just saying this secondhand. I just say that Bessie and I were both virgin when we got married. So, and we've both been faithful. So there's no, you know, means of comparison. But just talking with people who
have been down different roads.
That's right. You don't want to. Ever have something going through your head, comparing. And let's suppose your husband doesn't come out of the best end of the comparison, or your wife doesn't come out of the best end of the comparison. It's this is speaking sex. It uses different parables in it. It's in Proverbs 5. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may your breast satisfy you always, may you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? This is very strongly saying that you stay permanently married. You see this in, that was in Proverbs chapter 5. You see things like this in Malachi. In Malachi 2. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring, So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith.
Question. Doesn't it also say somewhere, and this is something I don't understand quite completely, back in the Leviticus or Deuteronomy, something about, say, and this person goes out and finds somebody who's, you know, like say they go out of war and they take slave women. I don't understand how that necessarily works. You know the reference I'm working.
Yeah, it's not there, but.
I mean, that seems to me like to be promoting a polygamous situation. Now, I know we're under the New Covenant, and I know that a lot of that doesn't apply, but it's still kind of.
Well, I can't tell you right where it is. And in a lot of cases, say with the case of the Benjamin, where all of Benjamin was killed, mm-hmm. then they captured wives just for the Benjamites. God, I would say, tolerated, in one sense, allowed polygamy, but not what God allowed and what God commanded are two different things. Deuteronomy, the king, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it and say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has said, told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and his decrees. Not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. And he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Okay, this is written about the future king. Well, Solomon was known for wisdom, but what else was he known for?
Wealth.
Wives and horses. He had many horses and he went to Egypt to get them. In other words, Solomon violated all this stuff. He got lots of gold, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and then all of these horses. And they've uncovered the stables where he had horses. And praise him for a clear violation of this. Now, he was supposed to make a copy of this law and read it every day. Now, whether he had a copy, whether he read it, I don't know. But we do know he violated it very clearly. David did too. And probably the difference between David and Solomon is that David was a person who was repentant and forgiven. We have in the Christian life the requirement to obey and the requirement to forgive. Very strong requirement to obey and very strong requirement to be forgiven and to forgive. And people generally choose one or the other. If they become obedient, then they don't want to forgive. Or if they are disobedient, then they want to be forgiven all the time. and they don't want to.
Well, first century church had a lot of the same types of problems that we do. I mean, because it says where it lists a whole list of things that were wrong and saying people wouldn't get into heaven for, and you used to be some of these yourselves. I can't remember where that is. You know what I'm thinking
about. It's 1 Corinthians 6.
So, I mean, they had people who were...
Well, sure, there's always been gross immorality. But if you grow up a Christian, grow up in a Christian home, then that's not one of your, you know, the... But everybody gets forgiven into the kingdom. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That most of the people that I worked with in the military and most of the people I worked with in colleges and after college have, and the people I'm seeing weekly are people who have been very, 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 very sexually immoral. And you know, if I could write these up for a play or a movie, I'd make a million. That these, it's amazing how, but people want to be forgiven. They don't want to forgive, and that is. So I guess that was my major. I thought we may have. Let me give you some examples. I will mix them so it will not. A high school girl in California was raped by her brother, and may later move to another city in high school, and was promiscuous in high school and got pregnant. And wanted to get married, and nobody came forward except one of the boys who was in jail. By the time he got out of jail, they got married, but the baby was born. It wasn't his child. He had been married a few weeks, and he became unfaithful with her previous girlfriend. She didn't know about it. They lived together, married for about 5 years. They had two more children. Meantime, he had been with this other woman, too. She found out, divorced him. But when he was a baby, his father had already left him when he was born. When he was born, he got a social security number and his father's name. But a day and a half later, his stepfather adopted him. He got another social security and another name. So after he was divorced by his wife, he declared bankruptcy and took his other name and disappeared.
Took his first name and disappeared, huh?
So he would not have to pay child support for the three children. So she had no place to go. And the father of the father of the first child said she could move in with him.
Oh boy.
So she moved in with the three children. And they had three more children and never got married. Okay. Then she became supposedly became a Christian, then he really became a Christian. Okay. Now, he may have been the father of the first child, but all kinds of other awfulness happening during this relationship, both of them on drugs before they were converted, both of them. Okay, now they're going through divorce and they've never been married. Now, but you have to go through divorce in order to get the custody of the children. Well, there are several similar situations, not quite that in
extreme.
Well, yeah, no, some are more extreme than that. Some are more extreme than that. They're just different. And what is needed is to be forgiven and be forgiving. Forgiven and forgiving. Because you can't go back and do it right. So the thing to do, though, is, but if you've had problems before, then it's get forgiven and be forgiving. Get forgiven and be forgiving. And if you've been faithful, then be forgiving. It's otherwise,
something you need forgiven for anyway, right?
Right, but unless we have this teaching practiced, then there's no hope. The person who once has been bad is just bad, 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 bad. Keep, you know, there's no way out. They need to be forgiven, and they need to be forgiving. And then when you multiply it, it just becomes exponential. It just, when two fouled up people get together, it doesn't, it's not 2 + 2 = 4, or 3 + 3 = 6, it's 3 × 3 = 9, or the problem is just greatly increased. And people who are normally healthy and socially adjusted and Christian and love each other, they still have problems. Well, if they have problems, what do you think these other people who've never had a good home situation? I just saw that there were 1,300 kids on the streets in Spokane living, or had been in the last year sometime, and teenagers, because they either left home or, and this is Spokane. And unless there is this forgiveness and forgivingness, the person will just get worse and worse and worse and worse. The Old Testament solution was to kill them. Then that got rid of the problem. And you always had a pure community. The live ones were pure, or they were dead. And if, but the New Testament has a case of forgiveness. A few years ago, did I tell you this about a man coming to me? He's interested in two different women, two different Christian women. And he came to me to,
I said, oh dear.
Two different Christian women. And he's, I said, well, let me ask you some questions. I said, I suppose one of them was not a virgin. Oh, he said, I couldn't marry her. I couldn't marry her. I said, well, then we've solved that problem, because this one isn't. And he said, how do you know? I said, well, she had a baby on the East Coast and adopted the baby and you know, she's here. And I said, if you're not up to forgiving, then you're not up to marrying that woman. Well, that's the woman he did marry. Of the two, was the one who, and godly couple. I suppose this is what I run into the most, is the not getting forgiveness and not forgiving, but also, it's not the problem so much anymore, but if it had been a generation ago or two generations ago, the woman would say, well, nobody would want me now. Nobody, you know. Now it probably isn't that much that way anymore. But the people who are either pure or forgiven Christians, marriages last longer. I mean, they end up permanent marriages. The ones that are not that way, you can almost guarantee a divorce. So you guarantee divorces because of the prior conduct of one or both of the people that haven't been forgiven and don't forgive.
If you meet somebody that you're willing to marry, and then you find out that he has been sexually involved, are you to go on and marry him?
Not necessarily, but first you find out is he forgiven, and second, is this really something past?
Kind of a difference between somebody one time 10 years ago and.
Well, maybe if he's very, very wild, but clearly saved, clearly forgiven, and clearly growing in the Lord. But I would certainly take a hard look. I know some people very, very close who had that problem, and the woman just had to. I know several people like that who just had to spend their time crying, and then say, well, this man is godly, he is growing, he is a spiritual leader, and God forgave him, and I'll forgive him. But if it's just going to bother you the rest of your life, then no, don't marry him. Because he's not going to want to have that bothering you the rest of your life. And that, you know, when you have children, you have to raise them to be moral and raise them to expect to marry a moral person, but at the same time, raise them to be forgiving if that's not the case, because we're in the business of evangelism and we tell people, that God really forgives. And say, oh yeah, but I'm not God and I'm not going to forgive. Okay. Yeah, go marry somebody who's been forgiven like you or something like that. But
I've heard of horror stories, and this on a slightly, it's part of the whole deal about people, for some Christian people who, you know, since we are still fallen creatures, that do lie about, you know, this situation, and sometimes can come back and haunt them as well. So I mean,
yeah,
that's not necessarily, you know, don't lie about it if asked.
One of the problems that occurs, especially if the I suppose the person's completely forgiven, and he names, tells you who the different people were, and you know all of them. And they're all in the same town. And still unmarried.
Oh, dear.
Okay.
Maybe a move might be at
Well, those are things that are real problems. And you say, well, don't tell me who they are. Then you begin to think everybody you meet may be.
But you do kind of want to ask, because after all, you want to make sure, you know, first of all, you want to make sure this person doesn't have AIDS.
Well, you know, we had one wife who just, one wife-to-be, who wanted him to have a test. He came to me, I said, simple, go to the university and get one. And he did. And they got married. And she was very pleased that he did that. He didn't, I said, no, you don't start out with a distrust or things like that. And you can have a very happy marriage. Now I knew one married couple, they're both Christians, and they've been married for a long time. But he was unfaithful during their marriage to, or a lot of people, or tried to be.
Did you repeat that?
He wanted to either be unfaithful with the other, he either was, or made passes at other people.
Oh, good. Okay.
But she was always very vehement that if she ever found her husband to be unfaithful, she'd leave him the same day. Well, either she just decided to close her eyes, or pretend it never happened, or what, because she never left him, and either she doesn't know or in the meantime, he became a Christian, and I visited them a few years ago. One of the things, and just in terms of praying, if you start praying for the person you're going to marry now, even though you've never met him, you've never met her, and you start praying now and say, God, you know who this person is. How about keeping him safe? How about keeping her protected? And this is the way we prayed for our children. This is the way we taught our children to pray. And that very likely, whoever he is, he's probably alive someplace on this earth now. And so he's somebody, he may not be a Christian. You say, okay, he's not. Keep him pure until he becomes a Christian. And you can have your prayers answered that way.
Actually, I saw something on Billy Graham. Thank you. That from back when I was about 12, and I've periodically been doing that. You know, not every day, but, you know, about once every 6-7 months, a thought will cross my mind. Whatever I happen to be thinking about.
Now, we prayed for our children, we prayed for our grandchildren. In other words, we do a lot of this by preventative. I've had several cases where the girl, the woman had been homosexual, and several other cases where the man had been homosexual, and they got married. And I married one of these couples, and later he divorced his wife for some other man. And you know, I went to see him, and right before I knew about this, I decided all these people I'd married, I didn't know where they were or what they were doing, so I tracked them all down and sent some tapes on children and our marriage and things like this, and they got these tapes the day he was going to leave. And I did chase him down, made him come to see me in Seattle, but it didn't save the situation. She stopped by this last year at Crossroads with her two teenage daughters, but he'd gone. There's, you know, that always that kind of possibility. Not very exciting tonight.